with verse 1. Again, this is the word of the Lord. Let's pay careful attention to it. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, by descent, a Mede, who was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, perceived in the books the number of years according to the word of the Lord to Jeremiah the prophet must pass before the end of the desolations of Jerusalem, namely 70 years. Then I turned my face to the Lord God, seeking him by prayer and pleas for mercy with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession, saying, O Lord, the great and awesome God, who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments, we have sinned and done wrong and acted wickedly and rebelled, turning aside from your commandments and rules. We have not listened to your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, and to all the people of the land. To you, O Lord, belongs righteousness, but to us open shame, as at this day to the men of Judah, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and to all Israel, those who are near and those who are far away, in all lands to which you have driven them, because of the treachery that they have committed against you. To us, O Lord, belongs open shame, to our kings, to our princes, and to our fathers, because we have sinned against you. To the Lord our God belong mercy and forgiveness, for we have rebelled against him and have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God by walking in his laws, which he set before us by his servants, the prophets. All Israel has transgressed your law and turned aside, refusing to obey your voice. And the curse and oath that are written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, have been poured out upon us because we have sinned against him. He has confirmed his words, which he spoke against us and against our rulers who ruled us, by bringing upon us a great calamity. For under the whole heaven there has not been done anything like what has been done against Jerusalem. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this calamity has come upon us. Yet we have not entreated the favor of the Lord our God, turning from our iniquities, gaining insight by your truth. Therefore the Lord has kept ready the calamity and has brought it upon us. For the Lord our God is righteous in all the works that he has done, and we have not obeyed his voice. And now, O Lord our God, who brought your people out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand, and have made a name for yourself, as at this day we have sinned, we have done wickedly. O Lord, according to all your righteous acts, let your anger and your wrath turn away from your city Jerusalem, your holy hill, because for our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and your people have become a byword among all who are around us. Now therefore, O our God, listen to the prayer of your servant and to his pleas for mercy. And for your own sake, O Lord, make your face to shine upon your sanctuary, which is desolate. O my God, incline your ear and hear. Open your eyes and see our desolations in the city that is called by your name. For we do not present our pleas before you because of our righteousness, but because of your great mercy. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, pay attention and act. Delay not for your own sake, O my God, because your city and your people are called by your name. As far as the reading of God's word, you can be seated. It doesn't happen all that often, but from time to time I rummage through a junk drawer or cabinet in the garage to look for an owner's manual to something, an appliance, the grill, maybe the weed eater. That's this one doesn't quite take the string like the last one did. What's the deal here? Trying to find, figure out whatever it is, a problem I might be having. These things, owner's manuals, they often get discarded, forgotten, misplaced. The good news is, though, in recent years, even if that happens, you usually can find it by just going online. You can find the PDF version. You can download something for your own. You can view it. You can keep it in the cloud. Even if you purchase, say, used vehicles these days, you don't have that doesn't have the previous owner didn't keep the manual. You can find those online as well. The fact that Daniel recorded his prayer in this chapter, right? Not merely the fact that he prayed. There are many times in Scripture where it is recorded that someone prayed. Not just that he prayed, but his actual prayer, the content of the prayer, is written for future generations to read. Has led some to suggest that he did so in order to inform and instruct the practice of prayer for the people of God. We noted in the last couple of chapters how the genre has switched, right, from the narratives of the first six chapters to the apocalyptic literature, from historical accounts to the strange visions and dreams of Daniel. All of this, of course, revealing to us essentially the same truths that we've been seeing in the whole book. But now in chapter 9, the genre, even though it will come back to apocalyptic literature and the visions that Daniel has in dreams, the genre shifts again a bit now because he is now recording for us this prayer. And as he is recording this prayer for us, we remember where Daniel is, where the people of Judah are. They are remaining in exile in the land of Babylon, but the Lord has promised that he would return them to his land, the promised land. Events take place at the beginning of this chapter that sets Daniel to prayer, gets him going, and this prayer serves as a help for us. Remember, not just in the fact of prayer, but the actual content, and it is especially helpful in times of when we stand in need to pray, to help us in our prayers. It's sort of like being able to go back and find the owner's manual, right? To go and to find those as you in the index and find what you're looking for. So here we have a prayer for us recorded with great instruction on how to approach God as he calls upon God's name, as he confesses sin, as he makes petition to the Lord, his posture and attitude in the things that he is desiring and the great concern of his prayer. And those are the matters that we'll see this evening. And so Daniel's prayer then is a great help to our own praying. I'd like us, as we move through and consider this prayer, to consider three things about it, or three things this prayer teaches us about prayer in itself. We see the catalyst for prayer, the content of prayer, and the concern of prayer. The catalyst for prayer in verses 1 and 2. In these last three chapters, if you remember, Daniel has given a time indication as the chapter opens. So in chapter 7, that vision that took place there was in the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon. 2 years passed, and then chapter 8 opens in this way, that in the third year of the reign of King Belshazzar, the king of Babylon. And then chapter 9 opens in a similar way, except this time it's not Belshazzar, it's Darius the Mede, the son of Ahasuerus. In the first year of his reign, now Daniel is writing. So chapter 9 takes place in the first year of Darius the Mede. The identity of who this Darius is debated. Some believe it is, in fact, Cyrus, who was the king of the Medo-Persian Empire at this time. It may have been Cyrus. Maybe he took upon him, as some suggest, this is Cyrus who took Darius as a Babylonian name. Others suggest that Darius is one of Cyrus's generals who is ruling under him in this province at this time. But what's more significant than the name is the time marker is telling us that there is a Mede by descent, a Mede in the sense of the Medo-Persian Empire. A Mede is on the throne and not a Babylonian. So there has been a regime change again, right? The Babylonian Empire has given way to the Medo-Persian Empire, and that ignited. It was like the spark that ignited Daniel's prayer. That time indication for Daniel is important. Now, we should note that this is not the first time we've seen Daniel praying, is it? We remember he, in chapter 2, when they were in danger, he prayed. He and all of the enchanters and the astrologers and the wise men of Babylon, it was sought an interpretation for the vision, he perceived, he, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, going to them, we are in danger. So they set their face toward the Lord in prayer. Now, we find Daniel in chapter 6 praying. Right? That is what got him thrown in the lion's den, his habit of prayer, that three times a day he prayed with his windows open, his face toward Jerusalem. This isn't the first time we've seen him pray. As he prayed then in chapter 6, that was a response to the scriptures. In 1 Kings 8, Solomon said in his great prayer, dedicating the temple, when your people are in a foreign land in exile because of their sin, and they turn towards you, Lord, hear their prayer, answer them, bring them back. And so Daniel is facing Jerusalem. He's praying toward the promised land in the expected fulfillment of that prayer. And so that prayer was a response to what he read in the Holy Scriptures. And we find this prayer is the same. If you see it here in verse number 2, he says, in the first year of Darius's reign, he perceived in the books the number of years according to the word of the Lord, that is, according to Jeremiah the prophet, that must pass before the end of the desolation of Jerusalem, namely 70 years. So Daniel is reading Jeremiah. He understands Jeremiah is a prophet of the Lord God. And he perceives that the Lord would, through Jeremiah, as he's promised, he would return Israel after 70 years back to the promised land. And so he recognized not only is that the promise, but in Jeremiah 25 and in Jeremiah 29. So 25 verses 11 and 12, chapter 29 verse 10, Jeremiah says, yes, the Lord will bring them back. But he also says that he will judge the nation that has taken them out of the land into exile. And so with this regime change, with this the overthrow of Babylon, Daniel recognizes that the time has come. It is time for the Lord to restore his people. And so that sets Daniel to pray. God's promises then it serves as the basis here for Daniel's praying. God's promises, these are the things that should serve as the basis for our praying as well. It's more than just the event. The event reminded him as he's perceiving what God has said in his word. It's reminding him of God's promises. Some may ask at times, why do we need to pray if the Lord is sovereign over all, if he's already declared the end from the beginning? But of course, Daniel is praying not because he doubted that the Lord would fulfill his promise. He prayed precisely because he believed the Lord would fulfill his promise. And he sees prayer as a means to that end. As someone has put it in this way, the prayers of God's people are like the tracks that the train of God's will runs on. The Lord loves, as it's been said, he loves to be sued upon his own promises. He loves to hear his word brought back to him by his children in prayer. It's like a child. Of course, this is an illustration we use often with this sort of thing. It's like a child going to their father, reminding their father, Dad, you said, right? You promised me you would do that. And what father, hearing his children come to him with that, cannot oblige when yes, you're right, I have. Unless, of course, something has come up, something has happened that would prevent that dad from fulfilling their word, something that they didn't have maybe the foresight to see. But the Lord never has that problem, does he? What he says, he will fulfill. He delights for his children to ask him for it, to come before him, to plead with him, to do just as he said, to say, Father, you have said, you have promised, fulfill your word. God's promises then, for us as they were for Daniel, God's promises serve as the catalyst for our prayers. And then secondly, we have the content of the prayer. So that's what set Daniel to praying, the promises of God. But the actual prayer is recorded here as well. What does Daniel actually say in the prayer? There are three parts we could say to this prayer. In its content, there is the invocation, as he calls upon the Lord. There is the confession, that is the confession of sin. And there is the petition. Daniel is asking something. He is desiring something from God. Invocation, confession, and petition. This is a good way to form our own prayers. There are many ways we could form prayers. Some of you are familiar with the Acts. What is that word I'm looking for? Adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication. What do you call that when you put it all together? An acronym. Thank you. That acronym. Adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication. It is a helpful way of praying, and it follows the same pattern that Daniel has here. We call upon the Lord. We acknowledge who he is. We acknowledge, we confess our sins. We give thanks to God. We go to him with supplication, with intercession with our prayers. So Daniel calls upon the Lord. There is the invocation. Notice in verse 4, he addresses the Lord for who he is. He says, I turn my face to the Lord God, seeking him. This is verse 3, seeking him by prayer and pleas for mercy. Verse 4, I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession, saying, O Lord, the great and awesome God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments. So he is God, the great and awesome, the covenant-keeping God, the one who does not fail in his promises, the one who is full of loving kindness for his covenant people, calling upon God, repeating his attributes back to him. Years ago, I did a brief stint as an intern in a Reformed Baptist congregation, and it would be my responsibility from time to time to lead worship. And one particular morning, I was leading worship, and it was up to me to offer the prayer of invocation, calling upon the Lord at the beginning of the service to be present with us, with his people in worship. And as I did, the prayer noted several of God's attributes revealed in Scripture. That morning, we happened to have a guest preacher, in those circles at least. He was a renowned Scottish minister. And so he got up to preach. It was really hard to understand him. The brogue was so heavy, but there was something I did understand. In the sermon, he indirectly critiqued my prayer that morning. And I was taken aback by this, but I listened to what he said. And he said something like this, that whenever we start praying, we should get on to asking what we want from God. Not waste time or bother with telling him who he is. God already knows who he is. And I was very young, a very young man. This is a much older man. I took that critique seriously. I wrestled with it. But as I see the prayers in Scripture, I came to the conclusion that the Scriptures are full of prayers telling God exactly who he is. Not because God needs to know who he is, but look as Daniel does it here. O Lord, the great and awesome God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments. There are, of course, different types of prayers. There are different components to prayers. We've already mentioned that we can have adoration or confession or thanksgiving or supplication. A petition, making these requests before the Lord. But it is appropriate in our prayers, in addressing God, to begin our prayers in that way, to address him by calling upon him for who he is, because this is the way he's revealed himself in Scripture, repeating back to him his attributes. And it's in this way that as we call upon the Lord, that we extol him, that we praise him, by saying exactly who God is as he has revealed himself in his word. And that is a way of glorifying the Lord. Not that we could add anything to his being or to his blessedness, but that we ascribe to him what is due his name. As Jude said this morning, right? All glory and majesty and dominion and honor before all time, now and forever belongs to the Lord. But it also reminds us, doesn't it, of who it is that we're addressing. Whenever we begin to call upon the Lord in this way, it sort of sets the tone, sets the tune, sets our hearts in tune with who the Lord is, that we are reminded of the one that we are talking to. So it is appropriate to call upon the Lord for who he is, who he's revealed himself to be, as Daniel does here. Daniel is addressing the God who's great, the God who is not only great and powerful, but the God who is faithful. And so this is an outworking of what we've already seen, the catalyst for Daniel's prayer. Knowing that God has promised, knowing that God is faithful to keep his promise, he begins to call on the Lord upon the basis of these things. Lord, on the basis of who you have revealed yourself to be, do we come and petition you, the great and awesome and faithful God. And so in the content of his prayer, we find invocation. We also find confession, and this is what the majority of the prayer is taken up with. And as we read, you can hear this repetitive theme throughout. That, Lord, we have failed. We have failed miserably. We have broken your commandments. That is exactly why we're in exile. But you are faithful. You are righteous. This is the majority of the prayer, taken up with a confession of sin. So it's largely a prayer of lament. Sadly, that is something that is often lacking in our praying. Lament is not the only thing we are to do. Of course, as we said, we praise and extol our God. We call upon him, asking what it is we desire according to his will. But part of our prayer is to be taken up with confession, with lamenting over our sin, as Jesus said, mourning over it, that we might find comfort. So we must ask that question. Do we know how to mourn? Or do we know how to confess our sins? Do we mourn over our sins? Do we see sin as a detestable thing in God's sight? Do we, as the old way of putting it, do we see, acknowledge the exceeding sinfulness of sin? And even before Daniel begins to call on the Lord, we see this with his approach, don't we? His posture here, he comes fasting in verse 3, and he has sackcloth and ashes he's wearing. These are the garments that outwardly portray the inward sorrow, inward repentance portrayed outwardly. And by fasting, Daniel is demonstrating here that he is more concerned with righteousness, with repentance, with the matters of God's kingdom and his promises and his people and his glory than he is even his physical sustenance. That is what fasting demonstrates, that there are things that are more important than even, as Job said, our necessary food. And so in this prayer, he acknowledges, again, Israel received what they had coming to them. The Lord had, as he repeats this theme from this all the way back to Moses' day, the Lord had warned them of all the covenant curses that would come upon them for their faithlessness, their idolatry. You see this in verses 11 to 13. All Israel has transgressed your law, turned aside, refusing to obey your voice, the curse and the oath that are written in the law of Moses. So we have that in Leviticus, in Deuteronomy especially. You have the blessings of the covenant, the curses of the covenant. And so they have now it's been brought upon the people of Israel, all the curses of the covenant, the things that the Lord had said would happen to them because of their breaking of God's law, their continuous rebellion against him. Daniel says it's in verses 8 and verse 10, he says it's really from the greatest to the least of them, the kings, the princes, the people. He says it's in every generation, he says our fathers have refused. He's confessing not only his sin, but those of how they've gotten into this situation in the first place. They continued to transgress his laws. They rebelled against him. They committed treachery, Daniel says. Then they wouldn't heed his overtures of gracious patience, right? He sent to them prophet after prophet after prophet. We saw this in our series in Kings to warn them and to turn them back, coming as like covenant attorneys, saying, look, you've done wrong here. This is what you have coming to you, but there is the opportunity to repent. The Lord was patient and gracious, but they did not return to him. And he confesses that though he and his people, right, they're worthy of open shame, the Lord is righteous in all of this. This is just as God had said. He's faithful, even in all that has come upon them. So there is invocation. There is confession of sin. And then there is petition. Daniel also asked the Lord for something. He is desirous here, and he makes supplication to the Lord. He does so, of course, on the basis of God's character. He says again and again, O Lord, you are merciful. You are the merciful God, not because of our righteousness, he says in verse 18, do we ask these things, but because of your great mercy. You are righteous, Lord. Fulfill your word as you've promised. You're merciful, O Lord. Turn your anger away from us, turn your anger away from us and turn your face again toward us. Toward your sanctuary that is desolate, toward your people. Hear these pleas for mercy, the plea of your servant here, and act, again, not because we deserve it, but because you are a merciful God. Daniel says, we don't come to you on the basis of our righteousness, for we have none. Luther said on his deathbed, we are all beggars indeed. We depend not on our own record, but on Christ. We plead with the Lord to accept us for the sake of Christ. But because of your mercy, O Lord, which is great, don't delay. Act on behalf of the people who are called by your name. Just as your word says, the time has come. So we have here the catalyst for prayer, God's promises. We have the content of prayer, the invocation, the confession, and the petition. And then finally, we'll note here the concern of prayer. So Daniel is asking for something. What is it that he's asking for? We've said already, well, he's asking the Lord to fulfill his word. He's asking the Lord to have mercy. He's asking the Lord to bring them, return them back to the promised land. So we make no mistake, he certainly desires that, for Israel to return to the land of promise. But there's something here that Daniel desires more. There is there's to be a greater concern in our prayers than just our concerns. And that is the case for Daniel here. There is a higher goal. There's something paramount that is beyond even the salvation of souls and the good of the church. And so in his argument before the Lord that he's laying out, he says, Israel's become a byword among the nation. But Lord, these, in verse 16, these are your people, Lord. This is your city, he says, Jerusalem. Your holy hill. Again, your people, they've become a byword among the nations. Right? They're your people, your city, your house, the people who you've created for your worship, to be a light to the Gentiles. The people, not only the people, but the place, your holy hill, your city, the place that is designed for your worship. These are the places that are laying desolate now. And so, Lord, do this, he says, verse 17, for your own sake. For your own sake, O Lord, make your face to shine upon your sanctuary and your people. More than their needs, more than their restoration. Daniel is concerned here, first and foremost, with the Lord's own reputation, his glory. And that, brothers and sisters, like Daniel, should be the chief concern of our prayers. Certainly we have desires, we have things that we ask for. We lay them out before the Lord. We seek to ask according to God's will. But above all of our concerns, the chief concern in our prayers is to be God's own reputation. To you, O Lord, as we close our prayers, right? In the Lord's Prayer, to you, O Lord, belongs the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. There are many helpful things we can say about prayer. Many helpful things that have been said. Prayer is the soul in paraphrase. It's who we are, summed up in the words that we're saying as we call upon God. It is, as someone else has said, an outward reflection of our true theology. Prayer is to align our soul with God. It is to align our concerns with God's concerns. I think it was John Owen who said, what a man is on his knees before God, that he is, and no more. A lot of helpful things said about prayer. But Daniel's prayer says to us this, that among other things, it teaches us about the catalyst for prayer, the content of our prayers, and the great concern of our prayers, outlining them in this way. The last thing that we'll note here is that Daniel is praying this prayer. Look at verse 14. He says, therefore the Lord has kept ready the calamity and has brought it upon us. For the Lord our God is righteous in all the works that he has done. Notice this, and we have not obeyed his voice. Even as they were in Babylon, for most of them, they did not obey, they did not turn. He is praying this prayer for the very fact that, for the most part, God's people have not prayed this prayer. And really, you have to ask the question, what good would returning them to the land be just for the sake of returning them to the land? To get in the same kind of deal, the same kind of mess again, returning to their idolatry, polluting the land. What good would returning to the land do apart from renewing their hearts? And so Daniel, as he's calling upon the Lord, there is really a deeper dependence upon the Lord to act. Not just to restore them outwardly, physically to the land, but to restore them inwardly. Return to the land, rebuilding the temple, is not ultimately going to fix the problem. Even as they return, there is still the expectation of something more, something that awaits. There is a greater restoration that is needed, a greater renewal, a greater return from exile. And that return would still await, of course, because Daniel's prayer is partly fulfilled in the actual return to the land, but it's ultimately fulfilled. It finds its true fulfillment in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because it's in him that the Lord would finally deal with his people's sins. He would finally return them to himself once and for all. Let's pray. God, we thank you for your word and how it instructs us in the way we are to pray. Your word in many indirect ways teaches us, but also in very direct ways as we see this pattern for prayer, as we see our Lord Jesus himself giving us a model prayer to pray. And we know, as our Lord has said, that your house is to be a house of prayer for all nations. Lord, we do pray that you would give us the grace of prayer, that we would be those, again, who earnestly call upon your name. And we pray that we would take Daniel's prayer to heart as a sort of a manual, instructions for us in the way that we are to approach you as we consider your promises, as we plead with you on the basis of what you have said in your word. We pray also, O Lord, that we would, the content of our prayers would be as Daniel's, calling upon your name, the great and awesome God who is faithful, confessing our sins, but also giving to you our pleas, pouring out before you our hearts, as Peter tells us, to cast all of our cares upon you because you care for us. And finally, Lord, we pray that, that the great concern of our prayers would not just be our concerns, but your glory, your reputation, your renown in all the world, that you would be glorified in all the earth. And so now, Lord, we pray that you would set our souls, as you did for Daniel, set us to prayer. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.